The focus today is the Bible. And so we'll start with maybe with a little Bible trivia. What do you say? You guys up for a little Bible trivia? Okay. Put your thinking caps on, will you? Got a couple questions for you. At what time of the day was Adam created? Is this in the Bible anywhere in the book of Genesis? Do you recall seeing that in there? At what time of the day was Adam created? Anyone? A little before Eve. How long did Cain hate his brother? Who said that? Wow. Give her a cookie. Wow. What excuse did Adam give to his children for the reason that they were thrown out of the Garden of Eden? They couldn't live with the Lord in the Garden of Eden anymore. What excuse did he give his children? Your mother ate us out of house and home. Who was the biggest lawbreaker in the Bible? Moses. Why? Because he smashed all 10 commandments. That's right. Who was the greatest comedian in the Bible? I don't even know how to respond to that. Who was the greatest comedian in the Bible? Samson, because why? He brought the house down. Whoa. Okay, seriously. Why do some people believe that Jesus was actually an American Indian? Why do some people believe that Jesus was actually an American Indian? Because the Bible says that his name was Chief Cornerstone. I told Gail that probably that's when you guys would start throwing stones. All right, a little more serious now. What does the name or the word Bible mean? Who could tell me that? The word Bible, what does that mean? There's one person in here that knows. Jenny? Close. It's actually a word that means book, the book. Bible means book. How many books in the book? Anybody know? How many, Lyle? That's in the Old Testament. And how many in the New? 66, 39, and 27. 39 in the Old, 27 in the New, right? Let's see. How many knows what the longest chapter in the Bible is? Longest chapter in the Bible. Psalm 119. That's very good. It's the longest. It has 176 verses in Psalm 119. I'm turning to Psalm 119 for one of the scripture readings today. As I read Psalm 119, I started jotting down nouns and verbs. And these are the nouns that are contained in Psalm 119. The word commandment shows up 21 times in that psalm. The word, I guess this is a verb actually, commands shows up 22 times. Decrees shows up 22 times. Instructions, 25 times. Laws, 21. Regulations, 20. Word, as a reference to God's word, Jenny, 27 times. All these 158 nouns are referencing God's word, basically. And the author of Psalms is just using a different word, but he's basically pointing toward the word of God 158 times in that psalm. Associated with all those nouns that reference God's word are the following verbs: follow, guide, keep, listen, meditate, obey, reflect, rejoice, teach, and trust. So all those nouns and verbs give us a pretty good overview of Psalm 119, don't they? We are to follow, guide, keep, listen, meditate, obey, reflect, rejoice, teach, and trust in what? The word of the Lord. The word of the Lord. That's kind of the overview of the psalm. I'm going to read a few of the verses in Psalm 119. I hope that they capture the essence of the overall psalm and what I just told you. Psalm 119, verse 1. Joyful are the people of integrity who follow the instructions of the Lord. Verse 11. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Verse 18, open my eyes to see the wonderful truths in your instructions. We just had a song that came from those verses a moment ago. Open my eyes to see the wonderful truths in your instructions. Verse 33 to 36, teach me your decrees, O Lord, I will keep them to the end. Give me understanding, and I will obey your instructions. I will put them into practice with all my heart. Make me walk along the path of your commands, for that is where my happiness is found. And give me an eagerness for your laws rather than a love for money. Interesting. Verse 66, I believe in your commands. Now teach me good judgment and knowledge. 67, I used to wander off until you disciplined me, but now I closely follow your word. And 97 through 105 here. Oh, how I love your instructions. I think about them all day long. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are my constant guide. Yes, I have more insight than my teachers, for I'm always thinking of your laws. I am even wiser than my elders, for I keep your commandments. I have refused to walk on any evil path, so that I may remain obedient to your word. I haven't turned away from your regulations, for you have taught me well. How sweet your words taste to me. They are sweeter than honey. Your commandments give me understanding. No wonder I hate every false way of life. And lastly, for today, verse 105 out of Psalm 119, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I hope and pray that those verses out of Psalm 119 give you a feeling overall for that psalm and what the author is trying to get across about the word of the Lord. Now, the other passage I have is also in the Old Testament today. It's found in 2 Kings, and it's chapter 22. I'm going to begin with verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. His mother was Jedidah, the daughter of Adaiah from Bozkath. That'd be cool. Wouldn't it be cool if you said, where were you born? I was born in Bozkath. Hey, what did you guys sneak in? All the way from Florida. Wow, we were just praying for Florida a little bit ago, and here you show up. Did you just pop into Ohio, or did... Wow, it's good to see you, brother, sister. All right, where was I? Bozkath. Josiah did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight and followed the example of his ancestor David, and he did not turn away from doing what was right. In the 18th year of his reign, King Josiah set Shaphan, son of Azaliah, and grandson of Meshulam, the court secretary, to the temple of the Lord, and he told him, go to Hilkiah, the high priest, and have him count the money the gatekeepers have collected from the people at the Lord's temple. Entrust this money to the men assigned to supervise the temple's restoration. Then they can use it to pay workers to repair the temple of the Lord. They will need to hire carpenters and builders and masons and electricians and have them... Did you get that? I don't think so. And have them buy timber and the finished stone needed to repair the temple. But don't require the construction supervisors to keep account of the money they receive, for they are honest and trustworthy men. Why do they have to repair the temple? Because the two previous kings to Josiah have led the country astray. They have abandoned the word of the Lord. They have put pagan shrines in the holy temple in Jerusalem and created all these pagan shrines actually all over the land. But the temple was in disarray. And actually they tore out a number of things that were in the temple and used the gold to make pagan idols and things of that nature. And when Josiah comes along, decides, we got to repair the temple of the Lord. Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan, the court secretary, I have found the book of the law in the Lord's temple. It's a reference to what we know as the Torah, the Hebrew word, or Pentateuch, the Greek word for the first five books of the Bible. And this priest says, I found the book of the law in the temple. Then Hilkiah gave the scroll to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan went to the king and reported, your officials have turned over the money collected at the temple of the Lord to the workers and supervisors at the temple. And Shaphan also told the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a scroll. So Shaphan read it to the king. And when the king heard what was written in the book of the law, he tore his clothing in despair. He tore his clothing. In other words, he repented. He heard what the book of the law said, and he knew that Israel had gone down the wrong path. And when he heard these words from the law, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, he repented. And the long and the short of it, if you read the rest of that chapter, he brings about restoration and renewal in the land. Some of it's referred to here in chapter 23. Then the king summoned all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem, and the king went up to the temple of the Lord with all the people of Judah and Jerusalem, along with the priests and the prophets, and all the people from the least to the greatest. And there the king read to them the entire book of the covenant that had been found in the Lord's temple. And the king took his place of authority beside the pillar and renewed the covenant in the Lord's presence. And he had pledged to obey the Lord by keeping all his commands, laws, and decrees with all of his heart and soul. In this way, he confirmed all the terms of the covenant that were written in the scroll, and all the people pledged themselves to the covenant. And it goes on and tells how he reinstitutes the Passover. They hadn't been celebrating the Passover for many years, and Josiah brings about basically renewal to life Godward, is kind of what that whole passage is about. So we're talking about the word of the Lord today. Will you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help me to help all of us be renewed in our commitment to this, your word, the word of the Lord. For we ask it in the name of the living word, even Jesus. Amen. Would you believe that 92% of all households in America claim to have at least three Bibles in their home? Would you believe that? 92% claim to have at least three Bibles. That's 305 million Bibles. That's a lot of Bibles in the country. Lots of Bibles. But would you also believe that 40% of those people say that they never open those Bibles? That's 125 million Bibles that are gathering dust. You would believe that, eh? Here's a recent poll that I just found on the web this last week. The top 10 reasons that people don't open their Bible. Top 10. Number 10, I don't have time. And how many would say, that's me, I don't have time? Some of us, if we were brave enough, would raise our hands right now and say, it's because I don't have time. Used to be, there you go, thank you for being honest. It used to be that with life and jobs and recreation and family, we were busy. But now we've added in social media and technological devices over the last 15 years, such that it's interfering very much with our ability to read the Word of the Lord. There's an acronym floating around today, FOMO, F-O-M-O. Fear of what? Missing out. The fear of missing out. I have it. The fear of missing out drives us to social media. It drives us to our phones and to our laptops and to our computers. I didn't know what I was going to do last night. Yesterday afternoon, Gail said, for some reason, our internet's not working. Do you have internet? No, I don't have internet. Is your phone working? No, my phone's not working either. I don't know what's going on here. And I just started to get nervous inside. Oh my gosh, I've just lost my connection with the world. What in the heck am I going to do? And I'm sitting on the couch last night, and in between the commercials at the Ohio State-Oklahoma game, whenever there's a commercial, I pick up my phone and I hit my Google feed because I want to stay connected. And I want to see what's going on with the hurricane and everything else in the world. You know, I want to stay connected, and I know, realize that I've become addicted to this device right now. I admit it. I've become addicted. And I'm thinking, wow, if I would just compare the amount of time I spend with this, compared with the amount of time I spend with this, that says something about my priorities. Doesn't it? It does. I don't have time. It's the number 10 reason. I think it should be the number 1 reason. But for whatever reason, in this poll, it was number 10. I don't have time. And we need to think about our priorities in this regard. I need to think about it. I don't know about you. But I spend way too much time on this phone. Want to give me a big amen back there? I don't hear you. What was that? Number 9, I don't know where to start. Reason people don't read the Bible, I don't know where to start. That's a legitimate concern. I don't know where to start. Number 8, reading makes me sleepy. Now that's pretty poor. I mean, Number 7, the Bible is too confusing. Number 6, I never get anything out of it. Number 5, there are many contradictions in the Bible. Those last three I'll kind of come back to later because they're a little true. The Bible can be confusing for some. There are some contradictions in the Bible. Sometimes we need a little help in that regard in understanding it. Number 4, the Bible is boring. If that's people who don't read it. If they really read it, that they would know. I mean, many people don't know that this Bible, well, I don't know if I want to even go there because I probably offend some of you, but talk about steamy. There's some steamy stuff in the scripture, but the translators try to tone it down because they don't want to offend us. But if you look at like the Song of Solomon in the original language, you would be shocked. You would be shocked if I told you, and I'm not even going to tell you because it's too embarrassing, some of the stuff that's in there. I don't know how people could say that the Bible is boring if they really read some of those passages. I mean, it's filled with intrigue and murder and deceit and all that stuff that's on television all the time that grabs our attention. The Bible's not boring. Here, number 3, and this is so true, I might have to change. People don't pick up the Bible because they feel like they might have to change. So true. Isn't that? So true. You know, Mark Twain said, it's not the part of the Bible that I do understand that bothers me. It's those parts, he says, it's not the parts of the Bible I don't understand that bother me. It's the parts of the Bible I do understand that make me shudder. I said that all wrong. Perhaps I can say it again. Mark Twain said, it's not the parts of the Bible that I don't understand that bother me, but the parts of the Bible that I do understand that make me shudder. I might have to change. I understand that. That might be keeping some of us, because we know what it says in there. Number 2, I forget or I get distracted. And number 1 is I'm not smart enough. I'm not smart enough. On the other hand, you have people that's been around the Bible for a while and they think that the Bible has nothing to offer me. I've been around it. It said everything it needs to say to me, and so I really don't need to get into this anymore. So two ends of a different perspective. I'm not smart enough, and on the other end, I'm smart enough that I know everything in there. I really don't need to know anything else. And to those that spectrum, I would say this, that the Bible is, how does that go? The Bible is deep enough that even the greatest theologians can't touch bottom. And yet it's shallow enough that even babes cannot drown. Just kind of a clever way of saying there's something in here for everyone. No matter where you are on the spectrum of Bible knowledge, there's something in here for you. Oh, I had another quote here. Where is it? Will Rogers. Speaking about all those Bibles that are gathering dust, Will Rogers once said, if all the unopened Bibles in this country were opened at the same time, we'd have the greatest dust storm this country has ever seen. And that's what was true, was going on. We could say the same thing about the time of King Josiah. For as we heard a moment ago, that the Bible had been put on the shelf for 55 years, if you kind of track it all down. There were 55 years when nobody's been reading the Bible. It's actually been lost. It somewhere got lost in the temple. The scroll of the first five books of the Bible was lost. And King Josiah comes along and he says, go down there to that temple. And the high priest finds this scroll. They read it. And the long and the short of it is there's renewal in the land. And the people turn their hearts back to God. And the lesson out of 2 Kings 22 and 23 is this. The Bible 101 lesson is, when people rediscover the lost book and begin to read it and apply it in their lives, they turn life Godward. And there's renewal. We need that. All of us need that, don't we? We need the Bible. So what's so special about the Bible? Huh? Somebody's thinking, what's so special about this book? Well, some people say, well, you know, you got the Quran, you got the Muslim Quran, you got the Hindu, I can never say that word right. And I'll accept the correction here. The Hindu Bhagavad-gita, something like that. You know, their holy book, the Hindu holy book. And all these holy books. Isn't the Bible just one holy book or religious book along with all the other religious books that have been written in the Bible? And the answer is yes, they all have one thing in common, but only the Bible sticks out in one regard. All the religious books in the Bible have this in common. They all believe in an afterlife. They all believe in that. This book and all those other books, they all believe in an afterlife, that this is not all there is. But all the religious books of the world besides this one teach that the way you're going to enter into the afterlife is based upon what you do and what I do. You have the Hindu Eightfold Path. And if you look at the Eightfold Path, it tells you that you need to do this and this and this. I think I was actually looking at this on my phone today. So the phone can be used for good reasons. Right? Especially if you have a Bible app on there. But I was looking at Google a while ago. Can I get it to come up? Where is this? I thought this was good. I was doing last minute sermon preparation a while ago. And I just want to be up and up with you folks. Here is the Eightfold Path of the Hindus. The Eightfold Path consists of eight practices, things that you and I do. Right view, right resolve, right speech, right conduct, right livelihood, right effort, and right mindfulness. And right, the eighth one is right samadhi, which means meditative absorption or union into God. And so the Hindu Eightfold Path, if you want to know how to get to heaven, it's following these eightfold paths based upon what you and I have done. The Islamic faith, the Quran, talks about the five pillars of the faith. All of them are things that you and I do. So all the religious books of the Bible have in common that they believe in an afterlife, and the way that we're going to get there is dependent upon what we do. But this book says, no, 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 no. If it was based upon what we do, we would never get there. Besides, do you want to enter into a religion where you never know when you've done enough to get there? No, this book says it's all by grace, and that God has done the only thing that can be done, and He did it in Jesus Christ our Lord. And all we have to do is accept it by faith, and then we're going to go to heaven. And that's the huge, big difference between the Bible and any other religious book in the world. It's based on grace and love, and that God took the initiative, and it's not up to us, it's up to Him, and He did it for us. And that's good news, isn't it? That's why the Bible is so very, 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 very important, because it shows us the way of the Lord. It shows us grace and love rather than futility and religion. That's what this book has going for it. That's why it's this most special book in the Bible, in my view, and I hope in your view too. It's a very important book. It's no wonder that some clever fellow came up with an acronym for the word Bible. Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. It's by grace. If it was based on us, we'd be in trouble. But it's based on God's grace. And once we've grasped the basic tenor of the Bible, that God loves us, you know. You don't have to write a book about it. The main tenor of this Bible is that God loves you. And He loves me. Once we grasp that, the grace of the Lord Jesus, then we're ready to see that the Bible, further than that, contains God's ongoing conversation with us. His portion of the conversation that we have with Him, that is. That's what this Bible is about, beyond the basic instructions before leaving earth. It provides us with God's portion of the conversation we have with Him. And to get this, you have to be reminded that Christianity is not religion. It is relationship. It's not a religion. It's a relationship. And if you're going to have a relationship with someone, you have to have a conversation with that other person. This is God's portion of the conversation. That's why it's so important. To maintain a relationship with the Lord, we need to hear what He says to us so that we can then respond back in prayer and the way we live our lives. So this represents God's portion of the conversation so that our relationship might grow. That's what it's about. That's why this book is so important, you see. What other point do I want to make here? Oh, you've heard this statement. This is cool. This is really applies to me. I really need help. You've heard this statement, a Bible which is falling apart usually belongs to someone who's not. Have you ever heard that before? A Bible that is falling apart with use and overuse usually belongs to someone who's not falling apart. In other words, what it's trying to say is there is victory in life to be obtained when we use our Bible regularly. And the converse is true. I can tell you from experience that if I get up in the morning and the first thing I do is grab my phone or my computer, and I get caught up reading the news or answering my email, it just leads me down a path where, before you know it, there's a couple hours that have gotten away from me. And my day doesn't go so well. If I get out on the road, I'm much more likely to get angry at other drivers. I'm much more likely to be frustrated and impatient and angry. But I can tell you from experience, on the other hand, if, however, I grab this instead of this and spend some time here and following up with some prayer, my day goes so much better. Has anyone in this room ever experienced similar kind of things, dynamic going on in your life? Yes. Yes. If we start the day here, the day goes so much better. God has given us in this book all kinds of guidance that we really sorely need. I mean, this book tells us how to be better husbands and wives if we're willing to listen to it. Parents and children, brothers and sisters. It tells us in the church, gives us instructions about ministry and mission. Tells us as individual Christians how we're gifted and called to serve the Lord. It gives us those sorely needed instructions on how to relate to our possessions and our money. Yeah, baby, how to relate to our money and how to handle our money. It tells us that the root of all evil is what? not money, the love of money. 1 Timothy 6:10, for the root of all evil is not money. Money's just a tool. It's the love of money that gets us in trouble. And this book tells us how to overcome that. This book gives us moral guidance and it promises us if we'll follow it, we will enjoy peace in our lives. We need this book. This country needs this book. Our president needs this book. Our politicians need this book. They need God's guidance. And it's kind of getting late, so I don't have time to read it to you. But I have an article marked on my phone where there has been a... This is amazing to me. I don't know where you are, whether you're Republican or Democrat, doesn't matter. But I do want you to know that there's been a Bible study started in the White House. And all the cabinet members attend that Bible study first thing in the morning. It's taught by a former NBA player who started a ministry, a Bible study towards politicians. And he's got Bible studies going in 40 states at the governor's level. And now he's actually went to the White House and said, I'd like to start this Bible study. And so our cabinet, in this article, just Google it, and you'll find that all our cabinet members are attending this Bible study. If they're in town, in Washington, they go every morning. And the teacher of it quotes, he says, even Jeff Sessions, our attorney general, is part of this Bible study. And he says, man, these guys are so teachable. These ladies, they're so teachable. He says, that Jeff Sessions, I'll teach on something in the morning, and I'll watch him on TV later in the afternoon, and he's incorporating something that I taught him, and it's amazing. And you just need to know that. But they need the Bible. Our country needs the Bible more than ever before. I hope you realize that. We really need the Bible. We really need God's Word in this country. And I'm glad that they're studying the Bible. It says it's the first time in 100 years there's been a Bible study going on in the White House. An organized Bible study, that is. But we really need the Bible. You and I need the Bible. You know? If you're young to the faith, if you're new in the faith, then Peter says the desire the pure milk of the Word. Like newborn babes, he says, desire the pure milk of the Word. That's for immature and young Christians. If that's you, then I have a study that's beginning in a couple weeks. It's called Disciple Bible Study, and it's a survey of the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And over the course of from September, when we start here in 2 weeks, until next May, you will read, if you take this course, 85% of the Bible, and you'll have a grasp on the big picture of the Bible, and you'll also learn the big picture of every book of the Bible, and you'll come out of it, you'll just have a wonderful experience, let me promise you. I probably taught this to about 600 people now in the last 25 years, and most of the people that go through this with me at the end of the time, they say, hey, that was pretty cool. That was really pretty cool. Right, Suzanne? So I'm starting up. I've got two classes this year. Praise the Lord for this. I've had so many people who want to take Disciple 1, who are hungry for what I would say, what Peter says is the milk of the Word, for those who are a little immature in the faith or new to the faith. And I've got a class on Tuesday night that's already overflowing. I don't have any more openings on Tuesday night. But on Wednesday night, I've got the Nutter Girls. They're sitting right back there. Raise your hands, the Nutter Girls. Those are my four faithful girls, and they make up the Wednesday night class right now. So there's openings on Wednesday night. And you can join me and the Nutter Girls for Disciple Bible Study on Wednesday nights at 7, start a week from Wednesday. Okay? So if you're new to the faith, you're a little immature in the faith, or if you've never taken this class, you want to learn more, I got plenty of openings on Wednesday night. On the other hand, the Bible is also be desired. St. Paul says, you know, Peter says, desire the pure milk of the Word. And St. Paul says, he's talking to Corinthians about the meat of the Word. And the meat of the Word is designed for those who already have a basic grasp of the tenor of the Bible. And now where's my book? Well, I must have gave them away, and that's a good thing. But Suzanne, is that book right there? Suzanne is hungry for the meat of the Word. And she has joined several other people in this class. This is Disciple 2. And in the fall of this year, from September through December, we're going to go through the New Testament portion of Disciple 2, which is a detailed study of the Gospel of Luke and volume 2, since Luke is also the author of the book of Acts. So the gospel and then the history book of the church, we're going to spend 16 weeks in the fall leading up to Christmas in Luke and in Acts. And then we're going to make a jump to Disciple 3 and pick up the letters of Paul in January, February, March, and April. We'll study in detail all the letters of the Apostle Paul. In this way, those folks that join this class will not only have a basic grasp of the entire Bible, but they're going to get into the meat of the Word, and it's just going to be a good time. Most of the folks that were in my Disciple 1 class that just graduated in May have already decided to be in this group. And I was reading the instructions of the leader's manual, and for this class, they've kind of, you know, Disciple 1 is designed for 12 people. 12 people. But this new study, and listen, it's they're actually saying you could have up to 50 or 60 people in this study. And then what you do is you divide, and if we do this, we'll come together, all be together here for a little while, and then I'll divide into groups. And so that group that met last year will be a group and new people. And what I'm saying is there are many in this congregation here who've already taken this with me maybe 2 years ago, maybe five, maybe 10 years ago, and you're eligible to do this, and I'm encouraging you to do that. I've already got 12, but that's okay. We can accommodate 50. All right? So if you've taken Disciple 1 in the past, you've already got the pure milk of the Word. Now come along with Disciple 2/3 and get the meat of the Word. We need the Word of the Lord. We need it like never before. I've heard some people say the Bible is boring, the Bible doesn't have anything to offer me, the Bible is old, it's passé, it's 2,000 years old. What could the Bible have to say to modern people today? Go to the bookstores, go online, look at all the self-help books out there, buy the self-help books. The Bible doesn't have anything, and what I want to say to that is, we don't need so-and-so's book, we need God's book. We need the book of the ages, the Bible. It's God's Word. It's meant for you and me. And as we get into the Bible, as we rediscover the lost book and read it and obey it, you and I will have no other recourse than to turn life Godward and to experience all the peace and joy and blessings that He wants to fill us with. Are you with me? We need the Word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Word of God. And it's a gift to the world. And it's a gift to us as individuals. And I just pray that for those of us who need a little help, we need a little guidance, we need to do this with other people, then Heavenly Father, help us to come forward and say, I'm in. And if not, if we can't do that for whatever reason, at least, Lord, help us to find time every day to spend in Your Word and with You, so that this relationship we have with You will continue to be nurtured and grow and become everything that You have in mind for it to be. For we ask this in the name of Jesus our Lord.